Okay, yeah. Well, it's closer. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Sister Penny brought me some water tonight, and I saw the thing, the container, and I thought, somebody put a bottle of hairspray or shampoo or something up there. And then when she told me it was water, I thought maybe it was flavored water or something. It's not. It's just plain old water, but you know what? It's better than that Terre Haute stuff that I've been that I normally drink, so I'll be drinking this tonight. But when you're on a well, it's kind of hard for anything to really taste right. You get so used to that good well water, and then you can tell town water right away. You know, if you're not used to drinking it, you can tell pretty quickly. So, pardon me. Ephesians chapter 4, we've been studying through the book of 1 John. And then we came to this passage in 1 John verses 6 through 9, which caused us to look at some other passages. As we look there in 1 John and we learn that the inner man, when he's saved, does not sin, and the outer man still sins because the outer man is flesh. But one day, when we go to heaven, our flesh will be changed, and then our outer man won't sin either. So the struggle is for the inner man to have control over the outer man, to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and to let God reign, and so that we will do the things of the Spirit and not do the things of the flesh. And so what we're doing here is we're stopping and we're taking a moment for a few weeks here to look at some of the things that we are to do. Okay, if the inner man is to have control over the outer man, if we're to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh, what does that mean? What are the things that we have to do? And so Ephesians chapter 4, we've looked at a few things here in this passage. And we began in verse... we began in verse 21 a couple weeks ago, and then this morning we were in 29, and I made a comment about how we got off easy because we didn't make it to verse 31, talking about bitterness and wrath and anger and all of that, and then Sister Diana on her way out this morning said, we didn't get off easy. So, and she's right, 29 is a tough one, isn't it? Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Too often we think corrupt communication is that filthy language that the world uses, and we forget that gossip and complaining and murmuring and things like that, that those are corrupt as well. You know, I don't think I mentioned complaining this morning. That's another one that fits in there, corrupt communication. When we complain all the time about things, or we complain about this person or that person, and we just have a gripe, well, does that edify anybody? Does that build anybody up? Does that minister grace unto the hearers, complaining? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. When we gripe about our spouse or our children or our grandchildren or other family members or our church members, we just complain, and... it's not something that builds anybody up. But tonight we look here, the next verse. I'm not going to spend much time on this, on verse 30, because I'm going to come back to that here in just a minute. But it does say in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we'll come back to verse 30 here in just a moment because it fits in the next point that I want to make. I just want to move on to verse 31. Let all bitterness. But isn't there just a little bit of bitterness that I'm allowed to hang on to? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Has bitterness ever been a problem for you? Does bitterness from time to time still seem to be a problem for you? You know, there's a old adage that people like to use And it's one of those things that it's a lot easier to say this than it is to do it. And I am not even convinced that it's a good idea to tell people this. But what people say is, they say, well, you know, you just got to forgive and forget. You just got to forgive and forget. And we've heard that our whole lives. We've heard forgive and forget, forgive and forget, forgive and forget. And then we struggle and we struggle and we struggle and we struggle and we struggle with the forgetting part, don't we? And some people say, well, but if you had really forgiven, you would have forgotten. You know, you have a mind, you have a brain that stores things, and it's greater than any computer ever invented. They say that if you delete something from a computer, it's not really gone. If you've ever gone to sell a computer, you know that you have to destroy the hard drive, or you have to delete the hard drive, wipe it clean, and sometimes you have to do it 3 or 4 times to get everything off of it. And they even say that sometimes whenever you delete a hard drive, if you don't do what they call a deep enough cleaning, deleting job of it, that tech-savvy people who really know their stuff can still get on there and find stuff because there are ways around it and everything, and that's made by man. That's made by man. Now, you take the human brain, greater than any computer ever invented, and you take a brain that you can walk down a country lane or something, or you can walk down a sidewalk and hear a bird that you haven't heard for years, or smell a smell coming from a restaurant or somebody's kitchen or something that you haven't smelled in years. And like that, a memory from when you were 5 years old comes back, doesn't it? I mean, just like that. That stuff's in there somewhere. Okay? And then you take these memories of people. You take these memories of times when you were hurt. You take these memories of times when you were done wrong. And people did things to you that they shouldn't have done, and people lied to you, and people stole from you, and people talked about you, and they betrayed your trust. And the list could go on and on and on and on and on. And then you listen to other people say, well, you just have to forgive and forget. And you say, but how do you forget? How do you forget those things? Boy, they're in there, aren't they? They're in there. Well, here's the thing. Paul tells us forgetting those things which are behind. But what Paul is talking about is letting go of that past life. Okay, letting go of that past life and letting go of who we used to be and now living for Christ Jesus. And moving forward and letting God use us and do the work that He wants to do in our lives. And just let me say this, you may be struggling and struggling and struggling trying to forget something, but it's not, church, it's forgetting is not the complete removal of a fact from your mind. What it is we have to learn how to let God teach us not to let that instance or whatever that is have any control or power over us anymore. I mean, you stop and think about this. Do you think that any Holocaust survivor, any of those Jews that were tortured in those concentration camps, do you think any of them forgot what happened to them? But what did many of them learn how to do? Turn it over to God, don't let it rule your life, and don't let it make you bitter. The key to not being bitter is not forgetting. It's not forgetting what somebody has done to you or something that has happened to you. The key is not in forgetting it and getting it out of your mind. That's not how your brain works. The key is turning it over to Jesus Christ, turning it over to Him, letting Him change who you are on the inside and no longer allowing that thing, whatever it is, to rule and ruin your life anymore. Because I just can't forget it. I can't forget it. I can't forget it. It's because that's how your brain was made. Once something's in there, a lot of times it's in there. And then sometimes we think, boy, I've seemed to have forgotten certain things. I don't remember how to do this anymore. You know, all that information's in there. Your brain's just having a hard time bringing it up. You know, I'm convinced that with Alzheimer's patients, that it's not that the information has been erased. And I don't know, I'm not a doctor. I don't know a lot about how this works, but just knowing a little bit how the brain works, I'm convinced that the information hasn't been deleted. The connections aren't being made. And they just can't bring it up. And they can't, it's just the connection isn't there that needs to be there to remember it, to bring it up. So the key to not being bitter has nothing to do with forgetting what has happened to you, but it has everything to do with taking what has happened to you and turning it over to God and not allowing it to rule your life anymore. Not allowing it to be this determining factor in your life. And the Bible says, let all bitterness. Sometimes your bitterness comes from an area where it may be understandable why you would have bitterness. Maybe a parent walked out and turned their back on you. And you grew up without a mother or a father because that person that was supposed to be there for you wasn't there for you. Maybe a spouse did that. Maybe a spouse walked out. Well, the question has to be this. What's going to define who you are? Is the unfortunate circumstance that happened in your life, is that going to control your peace? Is that going to define who you are? Or is Jesus Christ going to define who you are? And are you going to get your peace from Him? Because the fact is, it's not in your hands. The judgment and God dealing with those people for what they did to you is not in your hands. That's between them and God. And if you have this desire to see them dealt with, you may never see God deal with them on that thing. So the question is, we're going to let it go and just let God be the author of our peace? Or are we going to let this situation rob us of our peace? Okay, and then sometimes people are bitter over things that they don't have any business being bitter about. But it says all bitterness. Maybe your bitterness came from somebody doing you wrong and they were absolutely wrong and you were absolutely right. And maybe your bitterness comes from you being wrong. Maybe you're upset with somebody over something that you don't have any business being upset about. Maybe somebody did something and you didn't like it, but they were right and you were wrong. And you've grown bitter because of that. The fact is, it doesn't matter what the bitterness is. It does not matter what the bitterness is. The Bible says, as hard as it is to accept, the Bible says, let all bitterness, all of it. And believe me, I understand how hard this is to do. I know what it's like to deal with bitterness. When your parents divorce when you're 3 months old and you spend your whole life without a father, if you add up every hour, this is no exaggeration. I'm 37 years old, and if you add up every hour that I spent with my father, I'm 37 years old, and it would be less than 1 year's worth of time. It wouldn't even, it'd be less than 6 months. Now you think that won't make a person bitter? You think that expecting a parent to come and pick you up and spend some time with you, and almost every time the phone would ring when they were 2 or 3 hours late and say, "Oh, I'm not coming. You think that? Look, I know about bitterness. We'd go around this room and probably everybody could stand up and tell about something in their life, that brought about some bitterness. And we say, you don't understand. Well, I don't have to understand, and you don't have to understand. God understands, and He's the only one that can help us with this anyhow. But whether you have a valid reason or whether you're wrong in your bitterness and you're bitter with somebody over something you have no business being, this passage says, put it all away from you. Plain and simple, it's time to quit being bitter about it. It's time to let it go. That's hard. Well, of course it is. I can't do it. Of course you can't, not by yourself. But if you're saved and have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you, now you can. Now you can. But you're going to have to rest in who Jesus Christ is and who He and what He's done for you and how He's changed you. And just leave it up to Him. It's another problem that we have, is leaving things up to God. Sometimes we pray and leave things up. We say that we're leaving things up to Him. We pray, "Lord, I'm leaving this in Your hands," only to go back a day or two later and snatch it back out and pick it back up. "I thought you left that with God." "Well, yeah, I did, but come on, you're going to leave it there, leave it there. Let all bitterness," look, and wrath. We've already read that there are times when we have a right to be angry about something. The Bible tells us, we looked at this here recently, I think it was last week, that if we're angry without a cause, it's a sin. And we have good reason to be angry sometimes. But the Bible tells us to be angry and sin not. As I mentioned before, if somebody's trying to take your spouse away from you, somebody's trying to hurt your kids, that better make you angry. If you love them, that will make you angry, but you're not to let that anger turn to sin. Not to let that anger turn into something that would cause you to be disobedient to God. Okay, let's move beyond that. What about the times when we don't have a right to be angry about anything? What if we find ourselves just being a mean, mad, angry person? And nobody can talk to us, and we can't talk to anybody else, and you're just mad about everything all the time. Wrath. They say, "Oh, watch him. He's got a short fuse. His temper goes off." What? We're supposed to put all that away from us, aren't we? The Bible here tells us to put all of that away. Get rid of all that bitterness. Get rid of that wrath. Why are we admonished to put these things out of our life? Because they're not Christ-like. They're not Christ-like. Bitterness is not like Christ. Wrath and anger. And see, since we're told that there are times whenever when it's not a sin to be angry, if we have a justifiable cause, a biblical cause to be angry, we're just not supposed to let it turn into sin. But now we're told to let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from us. Then he must be talking here about that anger that you don't have a right to hang on to. He must be talking about those times when you're angry and you're wrong. Boy, I tell you what, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we just talked about it last week, but people just get so angry at so many things and get angry at the wrong things. People just get angry. Angry about things that they're entirely wrong. They have no right to be angry about these things. And then sometimes we find things that maybe somebody should be angry about, they don't seem to care about. But it's supposed to all be put away from us. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. What in the world does clamor mean? Well, to clamor means to talk loud. So all you loud mouths, this is our verse, okay? Talk loud. Complain. Make importunate demands or unreasonable demands. So clamor is to be loud and complaining and to demand things that are unreasonable. And so he's saying here, hey, I don't hear this term much anymore, but people used to use the term blowhard. You remember when people say, oh, he's a blowhard? Quit being a blowhard. Quit being so loud. Quit being so loud and angry and full of wrath and demanding things of everybody that you have no reason to demand. What are God's people supposed to be characterized by? Humility and meekness. Anger and wrath and clamor are the opposite of humility and meekness. Okay? Wise as serpents, but what? Harmless as doves. Harmless as doves. You ever gone outside and said, boy, would you listen to those clamoring doves? I can't sleep for those doves out there. No, but they do make a pretty sound, don't they? The mourning dove to me is one of the most beautiful birds. One of the most, not looking, they're plain looking birds, but their song, the song of the mourning dove is just so beautiful. Reminds me when I was growing up in summertime, you go out 104 degrees at 8 o'clock in the morning and no wind and everything, and you'd hear those mourning doves out there. Oh, I tell you what, it's a beautiful song to listen to. They don't clamor, they're not loud. It's the opposite of humility. It's the opposite of meekness. It says, and evil speaking. So we already had corrupt communication. Okay, we've already had corrupt communication. Now we have evil speaking, which I believe would deal more specifically with talking about things that are evil. Or hateful speech and mean speech. And I'm talking about, the newspapers and the news programs and everything. You hear people talk about this term hate speech, you know, which is new within the last 10, 15 years or so. I never heard of something called hate speech when I was growing up. If people used it, they didn't use it often. But see, they classify preaching against sin hate speech. There are cities in this country that if you go stand on a public sidewalk and preach, which you have every right to do on a public sidewalk all over this country, and you start preaching against sin and you start preaching against specific sins, there are cities in this country that will take you to jail and charge you with hate speech. The Bible here is talking about real hate speech. Hateful talking, mean talking, evil speaking about one another. There are things that just shouldn't come out of our mouths. Look, let me ask you. In 1 week, do you spend more time saying negative things about your family and church members and people around you, or do you spend more time saying positive things? What kind of speech comes out of our mouths through the week? If someone were to follow us around and document every positive thing we said about somebody and every negative thing that we said, every evil, hateful thing that we said, would we be pleased with the results? Or would we take them, run them through the shredder, then burn them and bury the ashes? Maybe this week it would be a good idea to check yourself. Let's see how many times today maybe say, you really shouldn't check yourself, but you should ask your spouse to check you. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Because we'll all be in marriage counseling by the end of the week. I'll have a line backed up. Well, but you said, I heard you say. We better not do that. If someone were to do that, if someone were to follow you around and document every time you said something that edified somebody or built somebody up or helped somebody and ministered grace to someone and recorded every time that you said something that did not do that or said something mean or hateful or angry, would you be pleased with the results? But you know what? It really doesn't matter if we would be pleased with the results or not. Is God pleased with the results? Because you might look at the results, I might look at the results and say, well, I don't really think that's all that bad. You know, this here, what I meant was this. Is God pleased with the results? Evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. All malice. Malice is a disposition to injure others without cause, from mere personal gratification or from a spirit of revenge. Trying to say things and do things just to get back at people. You just want to see how. Hey, we all know somebody. We could probably all think of somebody who we would say this. Boy, do they just sit at home and think of the meanest thing they can say to hurt me? Do they just sit at home and try to think of it? Well, here's the thing, church. We all know people that are like that, but what matters is, are we like that? Are we doing that? You see, I think too often we sit and listen to a sermon and think, boy, they had to miss tonight, didn't they? Boy, so-and-so really needed to be here tonight. Maybe we needed to be here. Maybe it's us that needs it. I guarantee you it is. We get just this idea, and I'm going to get back at them. And I mentioned this here recently. We plan exactly what I'm going to say, and then thankfully, I think sometimes God gives us temporary amnesia because we meet up with them, and then I forgot what I was going to say. Good. But this malice is doing things and having this, is doing things just to injure people, just to hurt people, just to make things harder on people, trying to get revenge. Well, I'm going to get back at them. I'm going to make sure. I'm going to settle the score. What did people used to say? I don't get mad, I just get revenge. How dare we as Christians ever say that or have that attitude? Because our Savior said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. It is not your business to get revenge on people. It is not your business to settle the score. It is God's business to deal with those people. And let's take that one step further. Let's get rid of this idea of, yeah, God's going to deal with you. Let's be tenderhearted and say, boy, I hope they repent so God doesn't have to deal with them on that. Instead of, well, he'll settle it, he'll fix it. Yeah, he will, but our desire would be that they would get saved and then he wouldn't have to. That he wouldn't have to. So malice is this disposition to try to injure people and hurt people and just for personal gratification. You mean people hurt other people just because they enjoy it? Absolutely. Absolutely. The world's full of people like that. There are people like that in churches. There are people like that everywhere. You mean somebody would do that just to make somebody mad and to ruin their day? Oh, they live for it. The world's full of people that live for that. Agitators, aggravators, instigators. And I'm talking about the bad kind. We got a few fellows here in this church that I love dearly, and they've got they like to kind of aggravate a little bit, but it's not malice. We poke fun at each other and we joke with each other and we say things to kind of rile each other. We call each other, like an instigator, not malice. Not malice. he's not here, but Brother Dwayne loves to do it to me. I'll be talking about something, and he throws something out. He's probably done it to you, and he'll say, you know, Brother Dwayne does this. He says, oh, yeah, but you know, and he'll throw something out there, and it gets you kind of thinking and going, and it's all in good fun. We do that to each other sometimes, and we try to kind of get each other going and everything. That's not what malice is. Malice is, I'm gonna say something, I'm going to do something, not in joking with somebody. I'm going to do this with the express intent of hurting this person, riling this person up on purpose. I want to hurt this person. I want to do what I can to stir things up. I want to get revenge on this person. It has no business. It has no place in the Christian's life. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then God never leaves us with the opposite, without the opposite. And that's this. Once we put those things out, what do we replace it with? You got to fill up a hole with something, don't you? You got to fill up a hole with something. You dig a hole, you're going to have to put the dirt back in it. You dig a hole, you're going to have to put something in it, and then, you know, if you just leave it, eventually something's going to fill it up. He's absolutely right about this. Brother Randy and I were talking about this. We had to dig a trench and run new electricity from the house out to the garage. And we dug this trench. Well, the boys dug the trench. And boys dug it. So we dug this trench and ran this line and put this power line inside PVC pipe that was about that big around. Okay? Now you would think, okay, if you know even just a little bit about physics or whatever, you would think you're filling up that hole with something that wasn't there, you'd have a mound, wouldn't you? But Brother Randy said, it never fails. You always end up with a dip. It's like dirt disappears. It's like a sock in the dryer. You put something big enough in there, and then you're going to have... But you put something about that big in there, and say, why do I not have enough dirt for this hole? I didn't lose any of the dirt that I took out. It disappears like socks in the dryer. You've got a hole. It's going to have to be filled up with something. And it's going to be filled up with something. You remove something from your life, and eventually something's going to come and fill the hole that it left. And so God always tells us what to fill that hole with. If bitterness, if corrupt communication, if wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, if all of these things have consumed a large part of your being, when you remove them, there will be a large hole. And if you do not fill up that hole with what God says to fill up that hole with, something else is going to come along and fill it up. Something else is going to take that space. So what does he tell us to do? After you get these things out, now what do we do? Well, if you look back to verse 29, go 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Okay, quit stealing. What do I replace it with? But rather let him labor. Work. Quit stealing and work. Earn what you have. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So when I stop the corrupt communication, I replace that with that which is good to the use of edifying. When I remove the bitterness and the wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and the malice, I need to replace it with something. And what does God tell us to replace it with? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And herein lies your motive. Right here is your motive. First of all, kind one to another. Well, I don't have any problem being kind to him. He never makes me mad. He's my buddy. But she is always riling me up. You know, I don't, boy, brother John, he and I just get along all the time, but that orphan gets under my skin every time I turn around. Can you imagine an orphan getting under anybody's skin? Yeah, she does sometimes, doesn't she? Amen, yeah. Okay, look. And be ye kind one to another. Absolutely no exceptions are made there. Pretty soon here in 1 John, we're going to talk about loving the brethren and no exceptions are made. I'm saved, you're saved, we're brethren. We love each other. We're kind one to another. Hey, you might be closer to somebody else just because of your personality. You might spend more time maybe with this person because you have some of the same likes and things like that. And maybe this person over here, you don't have a lot to talk about. But we all do have that one thing that binds us together, and that's Jesus Christ. And so that's why we all love each other and get along with each other, and we're kind to each other. You know, we have hobbies and interests and things like that that some of us share and others don't. And we might share a few interests with this person, and then maybe this person over here, we don't share that interest, but we have a different interest. We could go around the room. I don't golf. Brother Denny doesn't fish. We have music that we both enjoy. And you can't tell that, unless I invite him fishing, he invites me golfing, you can't tell that we have these things. Why? Because we're saved brethren who love each other. Okay? And you and this person over here, you might have this thing in common, and you talk about that thing a lot, and you're close to that person. This one over here, they might not have anything in common with you other than the fact that you're both saved. That's all you need. That's all you need. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. We're going to get into that later on in 1 John. But that's all you need. So we're not to be kind to those people in the church that we spend a lot of time with or that we have a lot in common with as far as hobbies. We're to be kind. We're to be kind to everybody. Look, it says, and be kind one to another. Tenderhearted. You know what tenderhearted people don't do? They don't get mad and offended at the drop of a hat with their brothers and sisters. They don't carry grudges around. They don't carry around bitterness. They look out for one another's needs. And I'm not talking at all about material needs, which, you know, we do that for one another, but look, if you came into this church hungry, and we sent you home with a bag of groceries, fine. But if you came in here distressed because there's a problem in your marriage or because one of your children is not saved or a family member's not saved or something like that, and we don't deal with that, we've done you a great disservice. Yeah, maybe we fixed your car for you. Maybe we put some food in the pantry, but on the inside you're dying. You're dying because you have these spiritual needs and we're not meeting them. Hey, we are to be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. If you're tender-hearted, things will affect you more. You'll be more sensitive to the things that are going on around you and the needs that are around you. If you're tender-hearted, you'll understand that you're dealing not with just another person, but with another living soul that has problems and lives life the way that you do and has ups and downs and has needs. If you're not tenderhearted, you won't care about those things. I think I've shared this with you before. I think you can go online and watch it. Chick-fil-A has a training video. I know some of us have talked about this personally, and I don't remember if I've mentioned this from the pulpit, but Chick-fil-A has this training video. So if you go to work there, you have to watch this video. And it shows one of their restaurants, and it shows people ordering food and eating food and walking in the door and walking out the door. And it makes a circle around the restaurant. This video does real slow, and it shows these people. And each time it shows somebody, it puts an arrow above their head and gives an explanation of them. And there's a guy standing there, you know, getting ready to order his food, and he doesn't really look like there's much wrong with him. But it says, just lost his job after 20 years, was just laid off after 20 years. There's a man, a woman, an older couple, they walk in the door, and it says, just found out she's cancer-free for 1 year or 6 months or something like that. Shows a little girl, and she's all happy and everything. It says, just lost her mother in a car crash and doesn't know yet. Celebrating their fifth anniversary and all this. You know, it goes around and it's just so... What it's doing is they're saying, I think it's beautiful. I think it's wonderful. What they're telling their employees is, that person is not just somebody ordering a chicken sandwich. That's a person with a soul, with problems and with joys. You never know what's going on in somebody's life. That's why sometimes you can say something that you didn't think was that big of a deal, but it's devastating to somebody because it just hit them at the wrong time. If we're tender-hearted, we will try to be more aware of that and we'll understand these are people that God loves the way He loves me. These are people that God is dealing with the way He's dealing with me. And if God loves me and wants to work in my life, then He loves them and wants to work in their life. Well, I need to be tender-hearted and try to help this person and build this person up and edify this person. And if we will be tender-hearted, then we'll pay more attention to the communication and the bitterness and the anger and all of those things. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Do we have to deal with that one tonight? Yeah, we probably ought to. Forgiving one another. I'm as guilty of this as the next guy. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to explain myself, and then you decide if you've ever been there or if you're there right now. Oh, yeah, I forgive him. I forgive him. I've already forgiven him. I forgave her. I forgave her a long time ago. That's it. I forgive him. But gripe, 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 gripe. Really? Because you don't really look like you have forgiven. You don't really talk like you've forgiven. You don't really act like you have forgiven somebody. What was Christ, what was His attitude toward us once He had forgiven us? Did He lord things over our head? Did Christ forgive us and remain bitter toward us? Oh yeah, I forgave those wretched people, but you know, I'm just really, because forgiveness looks a certain way. And sometimes we say, I'm sorry, out of habit, and we're not really sorry. And sometimes we say, I forgive you, and we haven't really forgiven. Every one of us has been there. And maybe some of us are there right now. That's not true forgiveness. That's not real forgiveness. Real forgiveness is, yes, I have forgiven you. That's done. Let's move on. Now, this will help us with our forgiveness. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We are to forgive people not because we think they deserve it. We are to forgive people because Christ has forgiven us. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Did we deserve it? Well, I'll forgive him when he finally does this. I'll forgive her when she ever comes around. And that opens up a whole new study. But just let me point this out real quick. I won't get real deep into this, but because we're about done, I just want to point this out real quick. You know how earlier I said there people say forgive and forget, and that gives us a hard time and everything because it's not really how it works. There's another thing that's very popular out there, and even in churches, people will preach this. And it's basically that if you will just forgive somebody, if you will just forgive somebody, even if they don't ask for forgiveness, that'll fix everything. Yeah, whether they ask or not, just forgive them. Well, you have to look at Scripture. Can you forgive somebody before they ever ask for forgiveness? Absolutely. Absolutely. Christ forgave you before you were ever born. But did that forgiveness automatically fix your relationship with Him and your fellowship with Him? So you have to understand that there are times that you might forgive somebody before they even ask, but that relationship, that fellowship, might not be fixed right away. But just because the relationship and that fellowship doesn't get fixed right away doesn't mean that you can't forgive them. You see, God, Christ forgave us before we were ever born, but we still had to admit that we needed forgiveness and put our faith and trust in Him and have it imputed unto us, didn't we? Then we were brought back into proper fellowship with Him, into a relationship with Him. You can forgive people without them asking. But don't expect that to fix everything. Because sometimes you're going to find yourself, Christ has already died for the sin of the world. That forgiveness has been paid for, but people are still going to hell because they won't put their faith and trust in Him and let that forgiveness be applied to their account. You will find that you can forgive people for what they've done, but that doesn't mean tomorrow morning everything, all your fellowship with them and everything is going to be perfect, it's going to be fixed. There's something on their end that needs to take place too, isn't it? We can't do anything about their end, can we? Just like Christ doesn't force us to do what we need to do on our end. Christ died for our sins and we didn't deserve it. So we got to get rid of this attitude of, yeah, I'll forgive Him when He does this. I'll forgive Him whenever this. No. You forgive because Christ has forgiven you, and you leave their response between them and God. That'll take care of some bitterness too, won't it? That'll take care of some bitterness. But too often we say, oh yeah, I already forgave them. Really? Because you gripe about them all the time. I forgave them a long time ago. Then where's that bitterness coming from if you forgave? Well, you know, He never came. Well, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you forgiving Him. Whether He comes back and accepts it or whatever, yeah, you may not be in good fellowship with Him. You may have a hard time being around Him, but if that forgiveness is there, once Christ forgave our sins, what did we have to do to make things right? Simply come to Him. Christ didn't say, yeah, I forgave them, but they're going to have to jump through these hoops to get back in good with Me. Or I'll forgive them whenever they do this. No, He forgave us. And then it was up to us what we were going to do with it. Well, we can forgive others. It's up to them what they do with it. Maybe it'll get fixed. Maybe it won't. But that doesn't have to keep you from forgiving them. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We just have a hard time with being long-suffering and forbearing each other. We are so critical. We are so critical of our brothers and sisters. We have such a hard time. It's as if everybody has to live up to our standard to be on our good side. But look at chapter 4, verse 1, before we leave. Actually, I want to look at a few verses here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now look, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know what that means? The people around you at church, at home, at work, and everything, they're going to do things that you don't like. They're going to do things that aggravate you. And Paul is saying, learn how to put up with it because you love these people. Learn how to put up with it. You know how God, you know what God's been dealing with me? God's been dealing with me in relation to this. And here's how God's been dealing with me. You better learn how to deal with people because they're learning how to deal with you. You better learn how to be long-suffering and learn how to forbear people because they're being long-suffering and forbearing you. You're not perfect. You better start learning how to overlook something, not condoning sin, but you better learn how to overlook some things that irritate you because you probably don't want to know what they're overlooking about you that irritates them. That's how God's been dealing with me lately. We have to be long-suffering with one another, forbearing one another. Why? In love. I love that person. Rather than get angry and aggravated with that person, I want to be tender-hearted and love them and help them with that thing, whatever it is, and encourage them to do better. And then they will encourage me. Now look here. Why? Look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Come on, this is the standard right here. I am not the standard. You do not have to please me. I do not have to please you. But too often, that's how we act. Oh, they've offended me. Who cares? Did we offend God? That's what matters. Did I offend God? And if I offended you and I offended God, and that's why you're offended, because then we have a problem. But if I just stepped on your pride or you stepped on mine, we got to get over that stuff. Why? We're family, and we have to learn how to love and be tender-hearted toward each other and care about each other, and I'll overlook your stuff that aggravates me, and you'll overlook my stuff that aggravates you, and I'll encourage you, and you'll encourage me, and we'll be tender-hearted, and we'll keep that unity so that nothing can hurt this family, so that nothing can tear this family down, so that nothing can destroy us. Why? Because we just love each other too much. We love each other too much. These are the attitudes that we are to have about one another. God makes it clear. Hey, Christ forgave you, and you didn't deserve it, and I didn't deserve it. Now we have to learn how to forgive other people and quit waiting until we think they deserve it. You are not the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. So, whew. We made it through that one alive. And we got a few more to look at, though, but we finally get to leave Ephesians chapter 4. Well, not exactly, because next week we're going to talk about grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. That's a lot for one day, but it's good stuff because it's God's Word. Just ask the Lord this week. Lord, just go back over and look at this passage. Lord, where am I doing these things right here? Where am I being lazy and not working? What's my corrupt communication? Am I grieving the Holy Spirit? We'll explain that more next week. Lord, my bitterness, my wrath, my anger, my clamor, evil speaking. Lord, help me with that. Lord, I need to be tenderhearted. Help me to do that. Help me to forgive people. You can't do it by yourself. You can't. But you can with Him. Let's let Him deal with us this week. I'm going to just have a prayer of dismissal like I did this morning and not subject us to any more of the music that we've had today. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to preach it and for the opportunity to be in here and to hear your word. I pray that you would deal with every single one of us. You would convict us in all these areas. Lord, all these places where we are falling short, deal with us and convict us and show us what we need to do to change it and get it right. Leave everything in your hands. Convict us this week. Work on us. Help us to be tenderhearted and meek and to love one another and to be long-suffering and forbearing. Help us to forgive and just be who it is that you want us to be. Lord, I pray that that would all come from a heart that loves you and has been changed by you. And Lord, I just leave everything in your hands and ask that you'd work on us. Be with those needs that we have mentioned. Be with our friends as they travel and be with Wanda as she recovers. And Lord, I just pray that you would keep your hand of protection upon this church, doctrinally and physically, and all those that belong to it. and that you would just work on us this week. And Lord, if we don't meet in heaven before then, I pray you'd bring us back safely on Wednesday night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.